What a joy to worship with a congregation that has that kind of music, I'll tell you. Well, we ought to sing when you consider the kind of king we have, huh? We've got such a benevolent king. Aren't you glad he's a benevolent king? The God who can do whatever he wishes. He's yet such a good and gracious king. So I was driving down through Greensburg, and I saw a bulletin board there in front of a church. And the bulletin board said, "I used to be addicted to holiday leftovers, but I'm quitting cold turkey." Well, I hope you had a great Thanksgiving, and I hope that your leftovers will last a full 12 days. So, yeah, 12 days of Thanksgiving as we move into the Christmas season. I know Walmart moved into the Christmas season starting back about September, but for the church, we celebrate Christ the King Sunday before we start Advent. Next week is the beginning of Advent. The place will be decorated. What a great time to come and to be part of the church during Advent as we celebrate, you know, the Advent wreath and that Christmas series that we're going to begin next week. I just look so forward to that time of year every year. I just love Christmas. We're going to start singing Christmas songs right away because I love Christmas music. So if I don't know, is the tradition here to sing Christmas music during Advent? Oh, yay. Some churches, they don't like that, and they want to just sing Advent songs until Christmas, but I like to start singing Christmas songs right away. So next week, we'll start singing Christmas songs, and we're going to get into the Christmas spirit. But, you know, the whole reason we celebrate Christmas the way that we do, and it is one of the great holidays, isn't it? But do we always remember that Jesus Christ came as a newborn king? He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this morning, we're going to look at being a citizen in this kingdom. So I have from Acts chapter 22, I'm trying to get it to go, and it's not going for me. Why? I don't know. There we go. Oh, jump forward a couple. That's great. Okay, let's try it again. There we go. The crowd listened until Paul said that word, and the word was Gentile. Because they were trying to figure out who he was talking to, what he was trying to do as he was trying to convert people to Christ. And when they found out that he had done this, this is what they did. Then they all began to shout, "Away with such a fellow, he isn't fit to live." And they yelled and threw off their coats and tossed handfuls of dust into the air. The commander brought Paul inside and ordered him lashed with whips to make him confess his crime. He wanted to find out why the crowd had become so furious. When they tied Paul down to lash him, Paul said to the officer standing there, "Is it legal for you to whip a Roman citizen who hasn't been tried?" When the officer heard this, he went to the commander and asked, "What are you doing? This man is a Roman citizen." So the commander went over and asked Paul, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes, I certainly am," Paul replied. "I am too," the commander muttered, "and it cost me plenty." Paul answered, "But I am a citizen by birth." The soldiers who were about to interrogate Paul quickly withdrew when they heard he was a Roman citizen. And the commander was frightened because he had ordered him bound and whipped. Well, as I started thinking about this sermon, you know, of course, I was starting to work on it before Thanksgiving, and I was thinking about Thanksgiving and how the pilgrims came here to avoid the persecution that happened in England. They moved to Holland. There, they felt like their children were being taught things that weren't of God's kingdom, and they decided to go and look for a free place where they could worship as they saw fit. And we know that on their way here, they, of course, wrote that great Mayflower Compact that was the basis and the thought that was behind the Constitution to be written 150 years later. We know that this was a big deal, and what a legacy they left for us. You know, there were 120 people. Most of them died. 102, I'm sorry, not 120. 102. Most of the adults died. It got to a point where there were only 20 of them left. And yet these people left an incredible legacy for us. Though they were just down to 20 adults that first year, do you know how many there are today, their descendants? This is stunning to me. About 34 million, it's estimated. That accounts for 12% of our population. And that's remarkable when you think about it. What a legacy they left for us. To say, you know, let's make sure that not only we survive, but let's make sure that we survive with freedom of religion. Let's make sure that people can come and worship God freely as they see fit. Because you remember the reason that the Puritans left England was because the King of England was telling everybody that you had to worship God a certain way. You had to worship God his way. And they were known as the Separatists before they were known as Puritans. And the Separatist church left, went to Holland, and eventually would come here and have left us an incredible legacy. And I mention all of this because it's so much of what Paul was going through in his day. Paul was facing the exact same kind of thing. That Paul was one and at the same time a Roman citizen and a Jewish citizen. And he had to walk this fine line all the time of how do you figure out how do you be both a Roman citizen and give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, as Jesus said, and also give unto God what is God's. And so he, this brilliant man, and boy was he brilliant. I have utmost respect for Paul. If some people read Paul out of context and they think that he was a narrow-minded bigot. I got to tell you, you got to know Paul better if that's what you think of Paul. Because Paul is the one who taught us so much about freedom in Christ. He's the one that taught us so much about treating people that aren't like ourselves, to treat them with the respect of a child of a king. He is an incredible man. He spoke in both Hebrew and Greek so fluently that he preached in both languages. He was an amazing man. But Paul, one day, is out evangelizing, and he's working in a Gentile area, but there were Jews living in the area, and they heard Paul evangelizing people to Christ. And they weren't opposed to Paul talking to Gentiles. That was okay for a Hebrew to talk to Gentiles. However, if you talked to Gentiles, it was to try to convert them to Judaism. You had to be just like them. And they found out that Paul was trying to convert people to Christ. And that certainly was not just strictly Judaism to these Jewish leaders. And they got very upset about it. They started throwing dirt in the air and just making a terrible fuss. And if you're the Roman Empire, that is exactly what you do not want. Can you imagine what Rome... I mean, Rome is trying their best to keep the peace in all these territories that they've taken over. And the last thing they need is a religious disturbance. And Paul's causing a religious disturbance. So guess what happens to Paul? He gets arrested. They pull him aside. They pull him into privacy, and they plan to start beating him. And the words here for leader, if you go back to the Greek, you find out that it was a centurion and a tribune. A tribune ordered the centurion to beat him. You remember when Jesus died on the cross, there was a centurion standing there that converted? A centurion ran 100 people. A tribune was in charge of 10 centurions, so they were in charge of 1,000 people. So the tribune would make a decree, such and such has to happen, and he would put the centurions in charge of the crime, you know, the beating or the nailing to the cross or whatever it was. And so the tribune tells the centurion, I want this guy whipped. He was disturbing the peace, and we're going to teach people that disturb the peace. You don't do that in the Roman Empire. So they pull him in, and they get them all ready to whip. And Paul says, is it really legal to whip a Roman citizen without a trial? And the guy goes, what? The centurion runs over to his boss, the tribune, and says, do you know this guy says he's a Roman citizen? What are you doing to me? You're trying to get me in trouble here? And the tribune comes out, and he talks to him. And he says, are you really a Roman citizen? And Paul says, I certainly am. And this is a key part of this. Where the tribune says, well, so am I, and I paid plenty to become a Roman citizen, because this is what Rome did. Rome would take over an area, and they would be unmerciful toward people and try to convert you to become a Roman citizen, because to become a Roman citizen, you could buy your way in. That's a pretty good gig they had. Take over territory and then make you buy Roman citizenship. And that's how it worked. But Paul says, I was born a Roman citizen. And the tribune himself knew that that made Paul, you know, more rights than even he had as one who had bought his citizenship. And they just run away from him. And you know, when you think about us as citizens, you think about we are citizens of the United States. That certainly gives us rights and privileges, doesn't it? We are presumed innocent until found guilty. We have representation for our taxation. You know, there are certain things. We have responsibilities as well as privileges, and we understand all that, and we accept that. That's part of the reality, don't we? If you're going to be a citizen, you have certain responsibilities and privileges that comes with that. Paul understood that as a Roman citizen, that he had certain privileges as a Roman citizen. He also understood that he had to pay taxes. He understood that he had all these responsibilities to the Roman citizenship, and yet he had a king that was a king of kings. And so he had his first allegiance to that king, and though he knew it would cause disturbance, yet he made a decision to evangelize Gentiles to Christianity. And he knew going in that would probably get him into an awful lot of trouble. But when I think about Paul and I see what they did, I mean, look at the fear that this put into these centurions and tribunes. Let's read it together. The soldiers who were about to interrogate Paul quickly withdrew when they heard he was a Roman citizen. And the commander was frightened because he had ordered him bound and whipped. They understood, Paul understood, they all understood that you have certain privileges when you are a member or a citizen of a kingdom. So do we. I want to talk some about Paul. Because Paul, though he was an amazing man, he understood one thing, that he could not purchase his citizenship in the kingdom of God. That is a free gift of God, is it not? So that no one can boast. And he understood that he was born as a citizen of Rome, but he also understood that he was born into being a child of God. That we do not earn that privilege. It comes with responsibilities after we are born into that. But that's not how it begins. I don't know about you. Did you choose your parents? You were born and you had parents. It's like you didn't even choose if you were going to have parents, but boom, there you are. You know, somebody was responsible for you when you were born, and you automatically had rights as a member of your family, and your parents took care of you. And here's the amazing thing. You know, we told you that next week is, of course, Bring a Friend Sunday. And I hope you've been praying about this and you're now ready to invite that person, because I think it's really a big deal. There's a lot of people who don't go to church for one reason. You know why one major reason is people don't go to church? I've heard it many times from people that don't go to church. If I walked in there, the roof would fall in. Or I got to get my life in order so I can start going to church. I've actually heard people say this. Have you heard people say this? Well, I can't go to church. I mean, those people there are, you know, they live holy lives, and I'm not very holy. They say all kind of things like this. And they talk about hypocrisy and all those other things, right? We don't clean ourselves up before we come to God. God cleans us up. You know, there's a wonderful old story told about a guy. I mean, a lady, she's riding on a plane, and she sees this young mother trying to keep her baby quiet, keep from disturbing everybody. And this baby's just really, it's teething and it's having a hard time. You know, there's little teething cookies that make such a mess. And this little baby's working on that teething cookie, and it's got this mess all down the front of it. It's just a terrible mess. She's giving him fruit and trying anything to quiet this baby. And they get off the plane and they're coming off the ramp. And she looks down toward the gate, and she sees this nice young man standing there in a white shirt and white pants carrying flowers. And she says, "That's the daddy." And that daddy took one look at that baby and turned the other way. No, of course not. Of course not. What does the daddy do? The daddy runs over to his wife and baby, throws his arms around both of them, takes the baby in his arms, hands the flowers to his wife, and takes a hanky out and begins cleaning up the baby, right? That's how it works. Our God, where did we ever get the notion that we have to clean ourselves up for God to accept us? What kind of God do we think God is? He says, "You come as you are." I don't want you cleaning yourself up before you come, because then you think you did it. He says, come as you are, and I'll do the work of cleaning you. And that's exactly what he does. And he doesn't take out a hanky. The King of Kings dies on a cross to save us and to clean us up. And we look to his example and we say, that's where my responsibility comes. And yes, there are responsibilities after he cleans us up, aren't there? I mean, we have a responsibility to become like Christ and to grow into who God has called us to be. Yeah, I mean, as a United States citizen, let me tell you, I have responsibilities. Have you heard of taxes? Have you heard of this? I mean, there's a lot of talk about it right now in Washington, D.C. I heard a funny one about a kid. He wanted $100. He asked his mother for $100. She said, you should pray about that, Johnny. And so Johnny prays about it. He decides, well, that's enough praying. I'm going to write a letter to God. So he gets out a paper and he writes, Dear God, I need $100. And he sends it off to the post office. Well, the post office gets it, and there's no stamp on it or anything, but it's written to God by little kids, and the postmaster opens it, and he says, that is so cute. He forwards it on to the postmaster. The postmaster sees it, that is really cute, and he forwards it on to the president. The president gets it, and he looks at it, and he says, well, he says, that is cute. He says, put $5 in that envelope, send it to that little kid. So the little kid gets it, and he writes a thank you letter back. He says, thank you for the $100 that you sent. I see it went through Washington, D.C., and those morons took $95, but thank you anyways. So there are certainly responsibilities, aren't there? Yes, there are responsibilities. I need to obey the laws in the United States. I have privileges. I can vote. I have representation, all those types of things. But in the end, I didn't earn my citizenship. I was born here. Right? But I certainly have privileges, and I certainly have responsibilities. Philippians 3:20, could we read this together? But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. And so, I didn't do anything to become this citizen, did I? God did it. I just believed. John 1:12-13 says, but to all who believe him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God, and they are reborn. And this is not a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan. This rebirth comes from God. You know, we have incredible responsibilities, even though we are born. I want you to imagine that a person comes to America from whatever country, and I don't want to, please do not hear this politically, I'm not getting into politics, but imagine that a person shows up here and she's pregnant, and an hour in country she has a baby. That baby immediately becomes an absolute full citizen of the United States, right? And rightly so. That baby was born here. I didn't do anything more than that baby, right? I just happened to be born here, and so did that baby. So that baby becomes a full citizen of the United States. And yet, it would really be odd if that baby only has an allegiance to its parents' country, never learns the language, never learns any of our traditions, never eats a hot dog, never goes to a baseball game in its entire life. Wouldn't that be weird? So, and please do not take that politically. I have no desire to get political this morning. I'm just saying it would be weird. And we wouldn't do that as a Christian either. That we become a Christian, we say, well, I'm still going to have allegiances to where I've been, right? When I was under the evil empire, I'm just going to keep doing those things. Well, of course not. We grow and mature and we become different people, right? I'm trying to get it to forward again, but that's fun. I think we're going to start using the clicker because this iPad's starting to drive me crazy. Well, that looks really good. Oh, my goodness. I really don't know what's happening with that iPad anymore. We're going to try this again. Look at that. It works. Miracles still happen. Let's read this together. Yes, dear friends, we are already God's children, and we can't even imagine what we will be like when Christ returns. But we do know that when he comes, we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And all who believe this will keep themselves pure, just as Christ is pure. So we have it. That we are becoming like Christ. We try to keep our purity, that God made us a new creation. We had a new start when we became a Christian, didn't we? That though our sins were like scarlet, we became brand new. We were like a brand new baby with all the possibilities and all the potential in the world. That doesn't mean we just remain a newborn baby. Of course we grow and we change and we become more like Christ, and we make every effort to do that. We read scripture, we pray, we do the spiritual disciplines, receiving communion, and even tithing that we talked about last week, and we're doing the cards today. That's all part of our maturing and accepting Christ as our King. And the neat thing is, God doesn't force us to do any of this. Washington, D.C. may force us. Our state, our city may force us, but God doesn't force us to do any of this. He says, come as you are, give what you want. You are my child. And that is awesome. I love having a king like this, don't you? What a benevolent king we have. You know, say Satchel Paige, he was the first black pitcher of the World Series back in 1948. This is what he said. Ain't no man can avoid being born average, but there ain't no man got to be common. And that's true. No matter how you were born, no matter what you were like when you became a Christian, don't remain common. Don't settle for that. Become all that you can be as a Christian, because the glories of Christ can never be exhausted. And the more you become like Christ, the more you'll want to be like Christ. And the neat thing is, if you just do these spiritual disciplines, you'll wake up one day and realize, I'm not what I used to be. And I don't know how it happens. I mean, I have watched this through my time as a pastor, and I've watched people come into the church that are just an absolute royal mess, and they become like a royal child. And it is awesome to watch. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever seen this happen in the church? Of course, and it's the funnest thing to watch. As a person comes with all the packages and all the mess, God makes them a new creation because they surrender to his lordship. And God starts cleaning them up, changing them, and they become pure. I love to watch it. So we just trust him, and we have to trust him, because that's what walking with God is all about. We trust his benevolent authority. One of the great Puritans, his name was John Owen. He wrote, as he was dying, he asked someone to write this for him. He said, as I leave the land of the living, and then he said, stop. I'm still in the land of the dying. I'm about to enter the land of the living. And you know, that is really trusting God. To say, I don't understand everything, but I just trust him. I trust his benevolent authority. And I'm just going to walk in obedience to his authority, because he's king. He's king of kings, and he did so much for me. Let's read Luke 12 together. He will give you all you need from day to day if you make the kingdom of God your primary concern. You know, it's one thing for Paul to appeal to Caesar. Yes, it saved him from a temporary beating. But you know, when I appeal to my king, I have so much more. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns everything. And my God cares for me every day. And so does your God, because he's the same one, huh? The one that we came here to worship freely today. We didn't have to, did we? No one told we. Did anyone tell you had to? Well, some of you kids can't answer affirmatively to that. But we came because we love God. God's lordship really does work. The way that God does kingship, say, come to me freely, I'll clean you up. He doesn't force us. But look at how many followers he has. Isn't it awesome? I mean, all over the world, he's got followers just praising him today. It started last night in another corner of the world, and just every time the hours changed at the new time zone, there's a whole bunch of new churches starting to worship him all over the world. A God who doesn't make us do anything, but only asks us to. Have you noticed that I believe in free will? This is why. Because it works. And this benevolent king has wonderful royal ways. Ways that are far above my ways. Far above your ways. And I can't possibly fill myself into those ways. I can't. They're way higher than I am. And one of my favorite sayings is, don't try to fill yourself into doing the right thing. Do the right thing until the filling catches up. And that's how you live out of being a child of the King. You live in response to his lordship and his kingship, and you do the things that God says and wait for the filling to catch up. And it will, guaranteed, when you're obedient to this King, because he's a different type of King. So I just encourage you, walk within it. We pray in our prayer all the time, don't we? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Well, how does thy kingdom come? Well, it comes not with swords loud clashing, right? How does it come? It comes by being compassionate. It comes to offering forgiveness to people that don't deserve forgiveness. It comes to being kind and gracious. It comes from taking care of the oppressed. This is how it comes. It doesn't come by force. It comes by kindness. That's how it comes. And you know, every time when we get to an election time, and I'm amazed by the people who get themselves all torn up in knots over elections. I think it's remarkable how people do that. Why do people get so tied up in knots about elections? My first and primary concern is not who's in the White House. Can I just tell you that? And I mean, what I see from presidents and emperors and dictators and you just go on and on. It seems like every time there's a human authority, they seek to divide everyone. And I'm not just talking about now. I'm talking about forever. This is the way it's always been. Rulers always divide. You saw it in the text. The Romans and the Jewish and the Gentiles. And Jesus says, I come that they may be one. He is the King of Kings, and I live for him, not for who's in the White House, not for who's in Congress, not for who's in the mayor's house, not for who's in the governor's house. I don't care. Now, I have responsibilities. I shouldn't say I don't care. I just don't care as much. In comparison to how much I care about the kingdom, these tiny kingdoms are only human authorities. That's all they are. But my kingdom, the one that I'm involved in, number one, that is a kingdom without end. Next week, we're going to start Advent. And I can't wait to just celebrate that newborn king all month long. We're going to have fun. We're going to talk about joy and hope and love and all those things. But all of that comes from being a Christian. You ever wonder how those Puritans did what they did? Can you imagine? I mean, you know, one of the ships developed a leak and went back, and the Mayflower pressed on. Must have been scary, huh? But they had one thing that they trusted in. A God that they wanted to worship freely away from all the dirt and the grime of Holland at that time. Sometimes I feel that way, that I just want to get away from all the evil of this world. You ever feel that way? And if you, this morning, wondering, how is God going to take care of us and save my family, then you have a lot in common with those Puritans. How are we going to make it as a Christian family in this culture? It's not as severe as what they face, but we're facing the same stuff, aren't we? So today I just want to encourage you. Walk in conviction that your king is a king of kings. And there's nobody like him anywhere in all the world. Just worship him and him alone. Don't ever worship a politician. Don't ever worship an emperor. Don't ever have your allegiance only to small things. Expand your world today and worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because he alone is King. This morning, we're going to have a prayer. I want to ask that you would join me in this unison prayer. Can you bring that up? There we go. Let us pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, it is your will to restore all things to Christ, whom you have anointed priest forever and ruler of creation. Grant that all the people of the earth, now divided by the power of sin, may be united under the glorious and gentle rule of Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns forever and ever. Amen. Would you please stand? We're going to sing His Name is Wonderful. I mean no disrespect to politicians. I mean no disrespect to anybody. But what I know is all freedom has an incredible cost. Standing before the Veteran Vietnam Memorial, I remember standing there thinking, what a cost. What a cost. You see all those names written on that thing. But you go to all the World War II monuments and all the little towns across America, think, man, freedom has a huge cost, doesn't it? Freedom has a huge cost. This freedom that you and I enjoy in this kingdom of God came at an incredible cost. The most beautiful thing in all of heaven, that's the God who asked us to come under His Lordship, the one who paid the full price Himself. So we pray to Him, oh God, we do come under Your Lordship at this time. We know that You are King of kings and Lord of lords. And Lord, we ask that You would forgive us for accepting small things and small kingdoms and small divisions and the way that we do things in this world so many times. And we not only do it in foreign countries where there are dictators, but even in freely elected elections here in these states. So often we try to put ourselves above others. We have enmity between man and woman, even in the same marriages sometimes. And God, we surrender all this to You today. We surrender it to You and Your Lordship. And we would ask, God, today that You would fix these relationships between husbands and wives, between family members, maybe some that just happened over the holidays, neighbors and neighbors. The racial divide that we have in this country, Lord, have mercy on us. Bring us to our senses. Help us all to surrender to that, as Martin Luther King Jr. said, that we would not look at the color of a person's skin, but the intent of their heart. And we know that's how You judge people, Lord. Lord, forgive us for the way that we divide. Forgive us for the allegiances we have to the evil kingdom from which we came. And Lord, help us to live for the kingdom that You brought us into, where we do have concern and love for others, just because they are children of the King, and for no other reason, but that You decided to create them. Lord, help us to be respectful of all. We pray, Lord, that you would work in our nation and cause us, Lord, to bring all of our lives, this entire nation, under your lordship, not by force, but by love and acts of mercy and shows of grace and kindness, that, Lord, we might make a huge difference by the way we live our lives. And, Lord, we pray that what we do would not be anything that we could ever brag about, knowing that you are the one that gave us the freedom to do the things that we do. Just to know, Lord, how wonderful it is to be children of such a benevolent and awesome King. Thank you, God, for dying on the cross. For what you did for us, Lord, how could we ever say thank you enough? And Lord, we thank you for the ones that are back among us today following surgery, and we just pray for continued healing there. For the ones who are back among us after the flu and bronchitis and colds and all that's involved in that. For those, Lord, who are going through periods of testing and trials even now, Lord, we pray that they would just look to you as their Lord and King, that they might call upon you, the great physician, even as they work with the human body here on earth. And we thank you for doctors, and we thank you for politicians, and all people in authority. But we know, Lord, that all of their authority is so small in comparison with yours. For you have authority all over all of them, and that's so awesome to know. What comfort it brings us, Lord, to know that nobody is authority unto themselves. And if anyone abuses their authority, you will be sure to take them out of authority. We thank you, Lord, for this. We thank you, God, for what you're doing in our midst, for the way you have blessed us here at Grace Church. We're very grateful. We love you. We look forward to giving you glory and honor for all things. And now, Lord, continue to guide us as our King, even as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As I thought, deliver us from evil, I thought of that father cleaning up that baby. Deliver us from evil, Lord. At this time, we were going to receive the offering. As Pastor Kathy so eloquently told you, you'll be coming down the center aisle. I invite you to come as families, as you set the example for your family, that our families under the Lordship of Christ, as you give your offering today, and the boxes are on the side. And if you're a visitor here and came unprepared, we're good with that. This is a family exercise we're going through this morning. And this church just does this once a year, and we're glad that you're here. If you're a visitor or not, we're glad that you're here, and just welcome you to do as you wish today. God bless you.